ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 31, Text 23. Dvorkam harina tvaktvam Samudra palavyat kshanat Vajavitra maharaja Srimad Bhagavad Alayam Dvorkam Dvorka Harina by Lord Hari Tvaktvam abandoned Samudra the ocean Aplavat over flooded Shnat immediately Vajayitva except for Maharaja O King Srimad Bhagavat of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Alayam the residence. Translation: as soon as Dwarka was abandoned by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the ocean flooded in on all sides. O King, sparing only his palace. Translation responsively: as soon as Dwarka was abandoned, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the ocean flooded it on all sides. O King, sparing only his palace. Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that whereas the external manifestation of the Lord's abode was covered by the ocean, the Lord's eternal Dwarka exists beyond the material universe and certainly beyond the material ocean. Dwarka had been constructed by Vishvakarma, the architect of the demigods, and the Sudharma assembly hall had been brought from the heavens. In that city, there were many beautiful and splendorous residences of the aristocratic Yadu dynasty. The most beautiful residence of all was that of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Jiva Goswami mentions that even in the modern age, people who live near the site of the original Dwarka sometimes catch a glimpse of it in the ocean. Ultimately, the Lord's associates and the abode are eternal, and one who understands this is qualified become fully Krishna conscious. Amagyana timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshura militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Nama om vishnabhadaya krishna prasthaya bhutale shimati hridaya nanda goswami niti namine. Nama om vishnabhadaya krishna prasthaya bhutale shimati bhakti vedanta swami niti namine. Namaste saraswati devam gauravani pacharine nevasyasya shunivari pashachade shatarine. Shri Krishna Jaitana Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the city of Dwarka was lost, covered, and it's said here that even sometimes people of this present day happen to see glimpses of Dwarka. Has anybody ever googled the lost city of Dwarka? No? It's really interesting to do that. I knew this verse was coming up and I knew I was reading about Dwarka. And so I googled the lost city of Dwarka because it's a mystery. You know, this beautiful city that's being described in the Bhagavatam, all of a sudden it just disappears. Krishna disappears in the ocean, engulfs Dwarka. So surely there must be some remnants of it still today. And here it says in the Bhagavatam here that even to this day some people actually catch a glimpse of Dwarka. So I googled it. And I suggest you all do it because it's really interesting. There's a little clip there about this professor in the 90s who actually also thought, well, this lost city of Dwarka must be somewhere. And so he, Dr. S.R. Rao, he was an archaeologist, a renowned Indian archaeologist, And he actually went to the present day city of Dwarka, because there's a city of Dwarka at the moment in Gujarat on the coast. It's a harbour city. And this Dr. Rao would start to inquire, you know, are there any archaeological digs here that we can research? So anyway, he started to work at this construction site which had been cleared, where there used to be this temple. And so he started work there, and he dug deep, and he found that underneath where the old temple was, there was another temple structure. And then he dug a little deeper, and underneath that temple there was another temple. And underneath that temple there was another temple, and it went down and down and down and down, all temple upon temple upon temple. So people had been building and rebuilding temples on this temple site, to the extent that it goes back thousands of years. So he was really enthused about this, you know, so something must be really here. So then he thought, well, I'll also research and send a party out, an expedition, an archaeological party with divers and everything. And he started diving into the ocean. It's the Arabian Sea. It's very murky, it's very deep, very hard to see because it's turbulent. And so anyway, he sent a team of divers down to actually start researching, and sure enough, all of a sudden they came across these large boulders and rocks that were formatted for a wall, some sort of a structure that was a protective wall. And then they found this other thing which was like a hinge for a door, a big gateway. And so all these different things they started to find. They also found these huge anchors, stone anchors that used to be used by boats in Greek time even. You know, they used the same sort of anchor. And so this, you know, he could understand from this that actually this was a very prominent port where there would be large ships coming and going. So this was all at Dwarka. Then later he researched further, and further out to the ocean there's this island. And on this island also there was this great wall. And when they dug and everything, they found all these artifacts. So these are all there. Now, is this really Dwarka? He was thinking, yes, this is Dwarka. But is it really Dwarka? Is Krishna's domain, his spiritual world, simply bricks and mortar? Or is it something more? From what we can understand in the Bhagavad Gita here, the Bhagavatam here, it's described that actually the architect of Dwarka was Vishvakarma, a demigod. And that actually the meeting hall of Lord Krishna, the Siddham Hall, was actually directly from the heavenly planet. So would there be remnants of this? I mean, if Dr. Rao had found this, he would be a very wealthy man, because it's described in the Bhagavatam that the roads were lined with jewels, there was gold, there was opulence all over, incomprehensible in today's society. So being a materialist, our Dr. Rao only had one limited vision. He saw rocks, he saw mortar, he saw pots, he saw clay. But from a devotee's point of view, the devotee sees things in a completely different way, in a transcendental way, and I'll explain that a little bit more. Dr. Rao is a materialist, for I don't know the person, but generally scientists are very much materialists. And scientists of today, they're the greatest speculators of all time. They are only dealing with matter, and so they speculate about anything. They may observe the world, but they really don't see the whole world. They see the material world. They don't see the different components of this material world that makes up this material world. We may have the latest material instruments, the greatest scientific discoveries, the electron telescopes and microscopes, which can zone in on matter to get the finest particles of matter, so they can see the smallest of the small. They may have the Hubble telescope, which they've sent out into space to view the biggest of the big galaxies, stars, planets, universes, vastness, unlimited space. They may have space stations. They may have large Hadron colliders, which they're working with to create atoms and to create the Big Bang, to find out what actually happened at the start of this universe. So they're all trying to see things in a material way, trying to get their head around, well, how does this all fit together? But they're missing out on the most important component, and that is the spiritual side of it. They're really observing just material creation, but just this bricks and mortar, not a greater thing. In fact, they're never able to observe the transcendental reality behind this material creation. They can only work with their gross material gadgets. They're only able to work with the limited facilities they have. And it's only by raising one's consciousness, by actually working on a transcendental level, that one can see beyond this material bodily conception of life and get a glimpse of the real spiritual nature of what this creation is all about and what life is all about. Just as Paravita Prabhu was mentioning yesterday in the lecture, that anything, if it's based on the point of soul, anything is possible. Anything is possible. If we see throughout the ages the different sadhus and saints that could do amazing things just by the power of the mind. So anything is possible. And we can act on the level of the soul, on consciousness. And this is what a devotee does. A devotee actually sees with a different perspective. I was just speaking to our friend Rameshwar outside there, and he was commenting on some scientific developments that have been happening. And he was saying that they're trying to teach blind and deaf people to communicate in different ways. So, and he was making the analogy that actually for a spiritualist to try and explain what spiritual consciousness is, what the spiritual realm is all about, is like trying to teach a deaf and blind person how to speak or how to see. It takes a lot of effort to actually to get them to understand words or to actually communicate. So it is with us as transcendentalists, aspiring devotees, to try and convince people of the spiritual world. And if you see, I mentioned to him, if you see in Prabhupada's lectures, every one of Prabhupada's lectures, he would emphatically insist, first thing he would say, you are not this body. You are not this body. You're a spirit soul. You're not this body. The greatest illusion in this material world is that we think we are these material bodies, but we're consciousness. We're residing in this body. And he used to give so many analogies. Krishna also in Bhagavad Gita gives so many analogies. You're a vehicle. You're the driver of the vehicle. You know, but if you talk to a materialist, what are you talking about? I'm not this body. Of course I'm this body. That's me. They identify with this body. But a spiritualist, even from a very early stage, has a glimpse of understanding. Actually, I'm not. When you hear Srila Prabhupada's arguments, when you hear Krishna's arguments, I'm not this arm, I'm not this leg, I'm not this body, I'm not this head, I'm not this brain, I'm not this mind. Well, what am I? Your consciousness, your spirit soul residing within this body. So the materialists, with their imperfect senses, with their ability to commit mistakes, with them being able to be illusioned, and finally, with the propensity to cheat, because these scientists cheat all the time. They cheat and fudge the figures all the time. Anybody that's studied anything to do with science over the history of mankind, they fudge the figures to make it sound good, to make their theories sound good. They'll fudge the figures. They cheat. It's a natural propensity. Even if they're the most honest sort of person, well, that research was just not right. We'll just change that a little bit. And now it all fits into place, doesn't it? Yeah, you agree with that? Yes, we agree. Okay. And then they're able to get more grants and more funding. So they speculate, simply speculating. If we are simply looking at this material world from a material perspective, it is simply speculation. Not knowing the vast realms that constitute this material and spiritual world. The heavenly life, the heavenly kingdoms, and the sub-space realms, the hellish planets. They have no knowledge of that. Because they are within the boundaries of this material world. They have no concept of Vaikuntha or Goloka. And so it's only by transcendental knowledge, by things, knowledge that are not pertaining to this material world, that we're able to understand spiritual life by pious activities, by spiritual piety. And that spiritual piety is activities that we do in the mode of pure goodness. Service to Krishna, devotional service. Slowly over a period of time, when we're developing this spiritual consciousness, this devotional service, then we actually start to realize things. We actually start to actually realize that we're not this material body. We actually start to realize the spiritual world. It's an amazing thing. It actually becomes a reality. And that's the growth of Krishna consciousness. In most of my classes, I usually like to quote a little purport from Srila Prabhupada. And today's one that I wanted to pick in regards to this speculation is taken from the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Tesham evanukam patam, aham aginam jamtama, nascham atma bhavasto, jnana dipena bhasvataha. Out of compassion, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroyed with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. So Krishna is so compassionate to all the living entities that out of his compassion he gives the shining light of knowledge. What's that knowledge? Is it book learning? Is it science learning? Is it anything like that? No. What is the knowledge that Krishna is talking about in Bhagavad Gita? Love him. Love him, love one another. That's what the fundamental truth of Bhagavad Gita is. Love me. Krishna is saying, love me, find out about me, and love my expansions. So the purport that Prabhupada gives here is, when Lord Chaitanya was in Benares, promulgating the chanting of the Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, thousands of people were following him. Prakashananda, a very influential and learned scholar in Benares at that time, derided Lord Chaitanya for being a sentimentalist. Sometimes philosophers criticize the devotees because they think that most of the devotees are in the darkest of ignorance and are philosophically naive and sentimentalist. How often have we heard that from our scientist friends? Oh, you religious fanatics, you have no scientific basis for your understanding of spiritual life. They are actually, that is not a fact. They are very, very learned scholars who have put forward the philosophy of devotion, the philosophy of love. But even if a devotee does not take advantage of their literatures or of his spiritual master, if he is sincere in his devotional service, he is helped by Krishna himself within his heart. So even if a person is not a very erudite scholar, is not even rendering very much service, Krishna helps that individual from within the heart. He is so compassionate. So the sincere devotee engaged in Krishna consciousness cannot be without knowledge. So even a simple person that is rendering some simple service will get knowledge of divine inspiration from the Supreme Lord. The only qualification is that one carry out devotional service in full Krishna consciousness. So anything that we do, whether it's making garlands, beading, anything that we do, if it is done solely because I want to love Krishna, I want to serve Krishna, then it is perfect. The modern philosophers think that without discriminating, one cannot have pure knowledge. For them, this answer is given by the Supreme Lord. Those who are engaged in pure devotional service, even though they be without sufficient education and even without sufficient knowledge of the Vedic principles, are still helped by the Supreme God, as stated in this verse. The Lord tells Arjuna that basically there is no possibility of understanding the Supreme Truth, the Absolute Truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, simply by speculating. For the Supreme Truth is so great that it is not possible to understand him or to achieve him simply by making a mental effort. Man can go on speculating for several millions of years, and if he is not devoted, if he is not a lover of the Supreme Truth, he will never understand Krishna or the Supreme Truth. Only by devotional service is the Supreme Truth, Krishna, pleased. By his inconceivable energy, he can reveal himself to the heart of the pure devotee. The pure devotee always has Krishna within his heart. Therefore, he is just like the sun that dissipates the darkness of ignorance. This is the special mercy rendered by the pure devotee of Krishna. So we see the pure example of Srila Prabhupada. He dissipated the darkness. He went to the most out of place in the material world at that time, which was in America. And he illuminated these young hippies to the state where they could actually experience the spiritual and devotional service. Due to the contamination of material association, through many, many millions of births, one heart is always covered by the dust of materialism. But when one engages in devotional service and constantly chants Hare Krishna, the dust quickly clears and one is elevated to the platform of pure knowledge. The ultimate goal of Vishnu can be attained only by this chant, by devotional service, not by mental speculation or argument. The pure devotee does not have to worry about the necessities of life. He need not be anxious because when he removes the darkness from his heart, everything is provided automatically by the Supreme Lord, for he is pleased by the loving devotion of his devotees. This is the essence of Gita's teaching. By studying Bhagavad Gita, one can become completely surrendered soul to the Supreme Lord and engage himself in pure devotional service. As the Lord takes charge, one becomes completely freed from all kinds of materialistic endeavours. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. His purports are amazing. So the Lord is compassionate to everyone, everyone, and everyone has a chance to come to him. So when someone comes to the temple, that event should not be taken as a mundane thing. And it's really incumbent upon us to remember that. When someone comes to this temple, even if it's a delivery man, even if it's the person that's delivering Lombard's paper plates or whatever, or the grocery man, or a school group comes here, it is not a mundane thing. These people are being directed here. This temple within this city is the most important part of this state. Do you understand where we're living? This is like the power generating centre of Krishna's energy. This is where God resides, in this temple. And we are so fortunate that we're able to work and live in this environment. And the power, the purity that's generated from this temple emanates throughout the whole of the state. This is the most important place in this state. So we have to become really aware of what's happening. And when one makes an attempt to come to this place, when one comes here by the Lord's mercy and by the compassion of the Lord, we should help in that process of delivering that compassion. And we should help in the process of enlightening that person, illuminating that person, allowing that person to be cleared of the darkness of ignorance and allowed to perceive the true light of full knowledge. We must facilitate the compassion that the Lord is giving by supporting the individual in any way we can. I know this may sound as a mundane thing, but it is a very important thing. And in this regard, we have to be very attentive and never neglect people that come to the temple. Because in fact anybody that ever comes here and has some prasadam, takes some darshan, anything, is a devotee. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because that during the week I was actually confronted by somebody who felt that they were being neglected when they come to this temple, and I thought it was something that really had to be brought out a little bit and that we have to become aware of. This was a devotee that has been coming for some time, but he can't come all the time. And every now and again he comes to a Sunday feast program, or he may come to a morning program with his wife and children. And sometimes he's here and nobody even says hello to him. Nobody even bothers to say, how are things going with you? We're all guilty of that. We're all so busy in our service. We're all so caught up in different things. Oh, I've got to make the garlands, I've got to cook the offering, I've got to do this. And so sometimes we just lack that little bit of sincerity, that little bit of connectedness, because we've lost the understanding that this is such a sacred spot. And when somebody comes here, it's so important that we make them welcome. Even if it's someone that we presume is a part-time devotee. Oh, he's a part-time devotee. He comes at the Sunday feast. You know, well, he's a little bit of a crazy. We don't really talk to him, you know. But we have to make the effort to see that somehow or other Krishna is also giving the mercy to that person. And it is our duty to actually dissipate the darkness and enlighten that person. We facilitate Krishna. We help Krishna. We are Krishna's servants. So we have to make that arrangement. So because if a person is not able to come here on a regular basis, I mean, there may be so many factors. Prabhupada actually said, you never know who is coming to this temple. You know? You never know. It could be Narad Muni. It could be Lord Shiva. Great devotees could be coming. And you have no idea. So it's best to be nice to everyone. There's this story I just remembered of a monastery where somebody have to remind me of it. There was this monastery, and the monks in the monastery were having lots and lots of arguments. And the abbot of the monastery said, "Look, you know, you have to change this. We can't keep on fighting." And then there was a visitor abbot or something, and he said, "Actually, the second coming of Christ is happening, and it's going to happen in this monastery, and it's somebody here, but you won't know who it is." And so then what happened was everybody thought, God, was it Monk Bobby Boy, or was it the guy that did the pot? Who's the next incarnation of Jesus? Who's the second coming of Jesus? So they started treating everybody really nicely because, my God, the one that I'm telling to, the one I'm criticizing may be actually the second coming of Jesus, so we better be really careful. So in the same way, we have to be very mindful of who we're dealing with. You know, I don't want to mention any names, but say, for example, we have someone like our friend Sanghanath, you know? And we all know Sangha. He's actually been here since Prabhupada was here. He saw Prabhupada, he's been... And, you know, he has his own agenda. And he has his own little quirks, and... But we have to be generous to him. We have to be compassionate to everyone. Krishna is. So as his representative, we also should be. There was another incident which was very upsetting. A person wanted to go to Dave Marita Swami's cruise on the Yarra. You know how you do the Yarra cruise. Dave Marita Swami has this retreat type seminar thing on a boat on the Yarra River. And his disciples advertise it vastly to get all different people to come. This one part-time devotee said, "I would like to go to that." And he was told by a devotee, "I'm sorry, it's only for Indians." He was so dejected. "Why can't I go? I want to be part of this. You're not of the same skin colour. This is prejudice. This is not Krishna conscious. He should be made welcome. He should be given all facility. Oh, you want to go and hear my spiritual master speak? By all means. You're already a devotee." He was so hurt by this. We have to take the lesson from this. We cannot neglect anyone. Whether it's an old Indian Baba that's coming here, an old Mataji, you know, wobbles in or whatever, you have to make them welcome. Krishna resides in their heart as well. And they've come to this central place, this incredible embassy of the spiritual world. That's what these temples are. They are embassies of the spiritual world. They're not just bricks and mortar. The deities are not just made of stone and wood. They are spiritualized. This whole place is spiritualized. Prabhupada often said, you know, when you leave this body, you have to go to Vrindavan. And the devotees were saying, "Well, we may not be able to make the go back to Vrindavan. Where do we go?" He said, "Your temple is Vrindavan. Your temple is Vrindavan. There's no difference." So this is our solace. This is our place. This is our security. We have to actually be very mindful of that. There's a spiritual energy. So our duty is to encourage and engage everyone who has the slightest attraction to Krishna consciousness with love and genuine interest. With love and genuine interest. And as I said, the sole purpose, and as Prabhupada points out in Bhagavad Gita, the sole purpose of Bhagavad Gita was how to learn to love Krishna and to love his creation. And that means loving other jivas. So that means you have to fan everyone's bhakti. You have to fan that bhakti. And the way you do that is by friendliness, by cooperation. As the Lord is friendly to you, you should be friendly to everyone you come in contact with. And it's something we have to practice because it's foreign to us. If you're out in the material world, you guys work in the material world, is there friendliness from everyone? No. It's horrible. This one is trying to get your position. This one's envious of your wife. This one's envious of your car. I hate him because he wears the wrong haircut. He has the wrong sort of sexual persuasion. I hate him because of that, and I hate this. There's no friendship because they don't see a greater cause. So we can't develop that sort. We have to develop friendship. But as it was pointed out in this in the purport of Prabhupada, we've been struggling for millions and millions of lifetimes. And we've come to this point where we now have to develop sincerely this Krishna consciousness. And we have to be very mindful. And the way we practice is by practicing this friendship. Going out of your way to be friendly. Even though it feels foreign to you. I don't like that guy. He stinks. Be friendly. I don't like talking to that lady. She just keeps nagging at me. Be friendly. Don't just neglect. Krishna doesn't neglect. You can't neglect. And what does Krishna say? For one who preaches this knowledge, for one who teaches this knowledge, this friendliness, this love, this openness, this compassion, for one who assists me, no one is more dear to me than he. Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita. No one is more dear to him than me, him or her. That is our job. So we have to work at that. We have to destroy the darkness and we have to get real knowledge. Real knowledge is not just book learning. Yes, it's important that we read the Shastras. Yes, it's important that we learn the Shlokas. It's all important. But real knowledge is how well am I loving people? How well am I loving Krishna? How close am I getting to Krishna? How close am I getting to my brothers and sisters who are here in this material world? That's real knowledge. That's what we have to strive for. That's what Prabhupada is saying in that purport of that 10th chapter there. So if we help Krishna in this way, we'll be most dear to him. So it's mentioned in this verse that the Lord abode exists beyond this material universe. So it's not just bricks and mortar like Dr. Rao thinks that Dwarka is. It is more than that. Because if we read in different parts of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear about Krishna didn't, as it's mentioned in this purport, that Krishna had the best palace. But actually, when you read different sections of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Narad Muni there explains that actually Krishna had 16,108 palaces. Are they all hidden over there in Dwarka? Can you ever imagine the space that 16,108 palaces would take? What to speak, where do the servants stay, where they're all... I mean, the place must have been huge. They're not going to find that because it's not a material bricks and mortar thing. It's a spiritual understanding. So, you know, this is just ludicrous to think that on a material basis we can find these things. So in the same way, we see that the Lord can manifest his spiritual opulence by these beautiful temples. If you see my dear friend who used to be here, a resident in Melbourne, Mahaprabhu Mandir, Sadbhush Prabhu, working with Bhavananda Prabhu and with Ambarish Prabhu, are building the most beautiful palace in the whole of the world. The biggest spiritual place of worship in the world at Mayapur. They're building this. But they're not just building bricks and mortar. It's not just all bricks and mortar. We may think, oh yeah, putting this brick, building this. If there's something else that starts to saturate, spiritual energy starts to take over. And there are beautiful temples all over the world, all propping up, all little embassies of the spiritual world. And here, I mean, when we come here, people are filled with the beauty of Radha Vallabha, Gaur-Nitai, Jagannathji, Baladev and Subhadra, Srila Prabhupada. It's a sanctuary. So many times I bring people from other religious organizations to this place. They say, what a beautiful, peaceful place. It's like entering into another world. It's not just bricks and mortar. You know? And Krishna manifests that. In the same way, Krishna can unmanifest that as well. As we're reading here in this purport, it's quite pertinent at this point of time how Krishna is withdrawing his energies, is closing down his pastimes in this Dwarka Leela. You know, similarly, as tragically as it is, We've just lost the beautiful temple in Christchurch, and we've lost the beautiful deities of Gornitai there. And this is just, we have to understand from a Krishna conscious point of view, when you saw, if anybody has seen the pictures of the devastation of the temple, how it's crushed, all you see are the panels falling down and the woodwork and the timber and that. But Krishna has also just retreated for a period of time. And then what the devotees do, they put the mortar and the bricks and everything together again, and they ask a new manifestation of the Lord to come and reside there, and then the spiritual energy surcharges that place once again, and it will be lived. So that will of the Lord to either manifest himself or not manifest himself, that is beyond our conception, beyond our understanding. It's tragic, it's unfortunate, but it's happened. The devotees are heartbroken. For 25 years they've been worshipping these beautiful Gornitai deities, and all of a sudden the Lord disappears. It's not there anymore. Can you imagine how we all would feel if one day Radha Ballabha fell off the altar and they're no longer existing? We would be in lamenting. We would be so sad. Our Radha Ballabha, our Gornitai, our Jagannath, you know? But this is the Lord's mercy in one sense, that the devotees there have to learn something from this. And so the Lord, it's his own sweet will, whether he wants to manifest or not manifest. So in the same way, and we have to accept that, unfortunately, that this has happened. In the same way, we as devotees, all together, produced a little bit of the spiritual realm when we assisted the Lord in his Rath Yatra festival this year. In the same way, all of us together, the Lord wanted to manifest himself in Rath Yatra. Don't think for one minute that it was a mundane thing of some material concoction that we put the wheels together and it was all the Lord's mercy. He was the one that allowed it to happen. He was the one that negotiated with the St. Kilda Festival. This is where I want to do it. I want to do it where there's 400,000 people. And he made it all happen. It was like clockwork. It's just amazing. We could just be instruments, part of it, and work with the Lord. And when we work with the Lord, that's ecstatic. That's devotional service. That's exciting. When you know you're fulfilling the desire of the Lord, you become filled up. You know, the materialists talk about an adrenaline rush. You get energy that you never thought you had. So this is what happened at Rath Yatra. You know, it was just so incredibly wonderful and an opportunity to help the Lord. Huh? So, on behalf, first of all, on behalf of all the management, I'd like to thank all the devotees that helped in any way, shape or form with the Rath Yatra, and it was an absolute success. The potency of the Lord was evident in so many ways. In so many ways. You know, that spiritual potency, that vibrancy, that strength was there in so many ways. In particular, the one that really shook me to the core was, you know, Bhaktin Tanya, who's a very prominent artist, and she had a whole team of people helping her paint that beautiful facade on a mundane marquee, right? This mundane tent. And they built this beautiful facade which was Krishna's temple for that day. That sacred earth was Krishna's temple for that day. And Robert Provan, Rasa Bihari, how he created the palanquins from the Lord. You know, when they came off the Rath cart and we had these beautiful palanquins, the Lord was, if you had the eyes to see, the Lord was in ecstasy. Did you have a look at Lord Jagannath's smile? He was having a ball. Little Lady Subhadra had a grin from ear to ear. She was so happy to be amongst the people, to be out of this temple room and amongst the people, you know, and these beautiful palanquins. And then the devotees, we designed this palanquin because we're thinking, okay, the devotees will carry it at arm's length. And we thought that's the safest way to do it. And I wasn't there when they put the Lord in. But whoop, they put him on their shoulders. So the Lord wanted to be above the crowd. And then when you stand away from a perspective point of view, you see these beautiful images of God bouncing through the crowd. It was just amazing. And people were stunned. So many people were taking photographs. You know where that amusement park was with the bouncy thing and the thing that was going? People were like, who's that coming down the road? It was Krishna. And then we had this beautiful house for him to be in. So beautiful. Achintya Rupa and Bharatachari made these beautiful flower arrangements. Bhakti did her work to make the deities look beautiful. And it was absolutely captivating. It wasn't bricks and mortar anymore. It wasn't flowers anymore. It wasn't anything material. It had spiritual potency. It was amazing. You walk past and it was like a breath of fresh air, of light, of purity. It's Jagannath out there in a park, Katani Gardens, giving the mercy. And so many people came and took darshan of the Lord. So many people. So many materialists came past. And then one person, right at the end, we were just finished. Everybody had stopped the offerings. We said, okay, now the Lord has to go back to the limousine. And he loved his limousine ride. Prabhupada loved his limousine ride. He was so proud sitting in the front of the limousine. Did you see those pictures online? Where Prabhupada's poking his head out of the limousine. It was just amazing. Prabhupada was there, you know. It was just part of it. Anyway, we were just packing up the deities to go away. And Bhaktiman a couple of other devotees were just ready to start packing the Lord and putting him back on the palanquin to take him back to the limousine. All of a sudden, this lady barged in. Please, excuse me. Would you mind very much if I can pray to God here? And I said to her with as much compassion, I said, yeah, why? What's the problem? She said, my mother is dying and I need to pray to God and I feel God's presence here. Can I please pray here? And I said, you certainly can, madam. I mean, she never had anything to do with Krishna consciousness. Never. Never, ever. But she felt that spiritual potency and she came into that temple. She came into Krishna's domain. She could touch her hands just near Jagannath's feet. And she prayed. Her and her daughter were praying at the Lord's lotus feet. Please help my mother. It didn't matter that it was a material request that she was asking. She was there and the Lord was so merciful. She stood up, she was crying tears. I grabbed her hands and I said, that's okay. You actually did the best thing you could possibly do for your mother by praying to Lord Jagannath. And we gave her some fruit, some offering, and she was very happy with that. And Gyanasamudra gave Prabhupada's garland, he gave her that. And she went on her way, completely in bliss. And then Gyana told me, he said, you know actually who that person was? I said, I haven't the faintest idea. There's a TV personality, he's a chef on TV. Ian Hewinson, anybody know? Cooking with Huey?
Why
Huey? Yeah, Huey. It's his wife and daughter. It's his wife and daughter. And in a way that affects people. He'll be affected by that. She'll come home and say, I prayed to God today with the Hare Krishna festival. Really, darling? Yeah, they were so friendly and I actually felt that it did some good for my mum. This has an effect. Just being nice to people, giving Krishna to people. So there are many other things. There was also another incident that Nityananda Prabhu gave me, told me about. You know that at these events there are a lot of thieves. They steal things, right? How many times was I up there? Somebody has lost this and that, somebody's lost the wallet, somebody's lost the phone, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, one guy at the very early start of the Rath Yatra had stolen someone's wallet from our area. Right? He's a pickpocket. He's stolen someone's wallet. 6 hours later in the evening, he came back and gave it to one of the security guards and said, sorry, look, I stole this, but when I opened it, I saw it was a picture of Krishna and I knew it was one of you guys. He said, you guys are doing such wonderful work. I can't. He gave it back. He could have said, you know, actually, you know, I found this on the road somewhere, you know. But no, he actually said, I stole this. He admitted his guilt. And he gave it to a devotee. I can't steal from you people. You're doing good work. Because we're God's representatives. So there are amazing things. The crime rate. This was a really interesting thing. The crime rate. There was 420,000 people at this festival. It was the biggest ever attended, Rath Yatra festival, biggest ever St. Kilda festival ever. 420,000 people, half a million people nearly. and that the authorities told us this was the best behaved, least crime, least violence that they've ever had at any of their previous St. Kilda festivals. And the manager, the organiser of the whole thing said, "What the hell did you put in that watermelon?" We distributed 3 tons of watermelon. Everybody got a piece. If they just breezed in to get a free piece of watermelon, that was it. He said, "What the hell did you put in that watermelon?" We didn't tell him that it was Krishna saliva or anything. So, you know, there was also other things, you know. There was one that I want Bhakti to relate because she had that personal experience. And I'm just going to pass the microphone over to her. It's about the limousine driver, the gentleman that actually drove the Lord. Have you heard that story yet?
No.
It's pretty amazing. Bhakti, could you tell that one? Could you, somebody just pass it over to her?
You know, like a taxi driver or a bus driver, just a very Australian, you know, person, just average, everyday, going to work, driving, you know. But we had a discussion in the beginning on the way going to Rathi Ashram that he actually what we hired the limousine for was a wedding. Somehow or other, that's the concept that he had, that it was going to be for a wedding. So when we actually came out with Lord Jagannath, it was like, what is going on? But you know, it's hard sometimes to try and explain everything in short time that you have. But in the beginning, on the way up, he was saying that I believe in God, but I don't go to church anymore. I'm a Baptist, but I don't go to church anymore. But I believe in God, and I pray to God every day. And, you know, when I tell people that I think that God answers me, they think that I'm crazy. So I said, no, I can understand. Because, you know, God is a person. Sometimes people think that God is a, you know, some spirit, some, you know, just a ghost or a spirit in the sky, and, you know, just some supreme power, but God is actually a person. And so we had this conversation on the way there. And then on the way back, he told me that, he said, so this person in the back, that is God, right? And I said, yes, it is. And he said, yeah, the one with the orange, wearing the orange. So he actually thought that Prabhupada was God. I said, no. I said, that is our spiritual teacher, the founder of our movement. He was the one that came from India and set up this Krishna conscious movement in the Western world. And I said, the other three, they're the deities of God. And, you know, I mean, how do you explain one and the other and the third one? You know, I just kept it very, very simple for, you know, somebody who had never been introduced to all these concepts before. So I basically started explaining that, you know, because God is a person, then God manifests according to the desire of the devotee to see him. So the form will depend on the desire of the devotee, on the relationship that the devotee has with the Supreme. And then God will manifest the form according to the relationship that he has with the devotee. And so then he said, you know, I've always been praying to God. I know that I've been put on this earth for some reason. What is that reason? Why am I here? And he said, I always pray to God, why did you put me on this earth? What is the reason that I'm here? And he said, I think maybe it was today. Today is the reason that I'm here, that I'm driving God. So then I asked him, you know, did you get any prasadam? Did you get any, you know, did anybody give you anything to eat? And, you know, because he just came and dropped the Lord off and then he went away. And then he came back later on at about 6 o'clock at night, I think he came back. So I have to, you know, did somebody give you something? And he said, no, because I went away. And so as soon as I came here to the temple, I asked Bhakti Michael, who organizes a lot of the feasts on the Saturday and Sunday, you know, could you please find somebody, because, you know, we had to organize for Lord Jagannath to come back in. But the first thing I did is I went in and I asked him, okay, while we're organizing for Lord Jagannath to come back, please organize somebody to organize somebody to get something simple, you know, some fruit offerings, some nice food, something you can relate to. And if you can find a book, that would be really nice. So somehow or other, the shop was all locked up. They couldn't find a book. But he found a nice plate of, got a nice plate of maha fruit and some burfi or something like that. So then he brought it to the limousine driver, back to Ron, and he put it on the front seat. Now also apparently, I asked him if he could take Mathura Manohar back to the St. Kilbert Festival. So, you know, Mathura Prabhu thought, okay, I'll probably go and sit in the front, right? Because there's nobody in the back and there's nobody in the front, so I'll go and sit in the front. So he went, opened the door, and there was the prasada sitting on the front plate. So, on the front seat. So, and the limo driver goes, no, no, you can't sit there, the food's sitting there. Go and sit in the back. So afterwards, Mathura Manohar Prabhu told me that, he said, it was so empty. You know, where before the Lord had been, we had taken the Lord in the back of the limousine, in the limousine, to the festival and back from the festival. Now there was just me sitting in this empty limousine, and he said it was just like, it wasn't the same.
Many people came up to us and were asking, so you guys don't take any sort of intoxicant at all? And yet you're so happy and you're chanting and you're dancing, you know. And the kirtan, the bhajan, was just amazing. It was so influential on so many levels. People were just so wrapped up. Even the authorities that were dealing with us were just captivated by the chanting, you know. We're captivated by the humour brought to us by Paravita Das. You know, Prabhu, you really just inspired so many people that were just so pleased. Gauravani, Gitanjali, Janavid, our Leela Krishna Leela band, everybody was just so captivated by the holy name. So, at the end of it all, or actually in the middle of it, was interesting, one actual point that I mentioned to Prabhu. We just finished the Rath Yatra, and we were just getting the Vedic village set up, and we were just part of the whole thing was happening. And you know how the former mayor of Port Phillip swept before the cart and everything, and I said to him, and he went the whole journey, he's still a councillor, and he went the whole journey up and down, and at the end of it I said, well, you know, Frank, you're now an initiated devotee, you're now Hare Krishna, you know that, don't you? Yeah, I guess so. Anyway, he had a council meeting with all the different councillors. They were meeting at either the Novotel or some hotel, and they were reviewing the whole St. Kilda Festival, and they actually said three of the councillors have been totally opposed to the St. Kilda Festival since its inception. Thought it was just a materialistic thing, something for people to get off on, you know, young people taking drugs and drinking and stuff. When he went to that luncheon with those three councillors, they had previously walked through our Vedic village and were so impressed with the joy, the happiness, and the spontaneous love and generosity of the devotees that they said to the council meeting, this is what we wanted at the St. Kilda Festival. This is exactly how we wanted this festival to be. If they're here every year, we'll support them. Isn't that amazing? So, we also, another aspect which was really exciting and very fulfilling for me as an interfaith director, to see so many transcendentalists also, our friends from different ashrams, from different sampradayas, from different ways of thinking, our friends, our dear friends, partaking in this Rath Yatra festival, dancing and chanting, enjoying the whole mood and the generosity and the love. And whenever I go to the Shiva ashram, you know, they say, we just had the best time. And they want to come every year. So there's the link of the different ashrams, the different traditions. It's all very good. So the Lord, we pray, will allow us to manifest this Rath Yatra festival again. Prabhu and I had a meeting with the St. Kilda festival the other day. And they were very pleased with everything. They were incredibly pleased. They were overwhelmed by our efficiency in doing things. And they were especially overwhelmed by the efficiency of the Hare Krishna security team. And in fact, there's some TV footage of the Hare Krishna security team online somewhere, and they're sending us a copy of that, so that'll be on our website as soon as I get it. But, you know, they were just amazing. With the red caps, and they were absolutely... You just blew people out, you know. So we thank you again. So we pray that the Lord will manifest again his Rath Yatra pastime, and we pray that he will allow us to again be part of it. There is a possibility that we may not be able to. There is that possibility. The St. Kilda Festival people told us yesterday, or the day before yesterday, that actually it was doubtful whether this St. Kilda Festival was going to go ahead, because their major sponsor at an inopportune time actually withdrew. And what happened was they were left with a $250,000 bill. And so the council offered to pay for it this year because they'd gone too far down the track to pull out. So unless the St. Kilda Festival gets a sponsor, they won't be able to... And the council has said we're not doing that again next year. So unless they can get a sponsor, we may not be able to. So we humbly beseech the Lord to somehow or other get a sponsor so we can do it again. But again, we really appreciate again all the thanks, appreciate all your hard work that the devotees put in. We're having a little extra for breakfast this morning for the devotees who helped, for everyone actually, but for just as an appreciation of all the good work that was done for Rath Yatra. And we thank you again from the bottom of our heart. Any comments or questions at all? Yes, Trevor?
So, if that Gilda's festival won't happen, then we still can have the other.
We may.
And then the same spot.
Maybe. Maybe. No, but there's logistics involved. It may be. As I said to Prabhu, everything will go well for us, but it'll mean more endeavour and it'll mean a little different. But we just have to. It would be best if we can get that instant crowd. You know? Yeah.
Now we don't have this horrible noise of all these people screaming.
I don't think we'll ever get rid of that one. But any other comments or questions? Just in regards to Dvaraka, or in regards to being friendly to people that come to this temple? I please want you to really take that on board. It wasn't a criticism of the devotees, it's also something that we all have to work at. Bhakti, yeah?
Yeah, it's not just a question of just non-friendliness, it's a question of the concept of, oh, he's just a part-time devotee.
Yeah.
He doesn't mean much, you know?
Everybody means a lot.
The concept that if you're not, you know, I mean, what is a part-time devotee? I mean, you're either committed to following the four regular principles and chanting, or you're not.
But some people...
Somebody who's committed themselves is obviously making Krishna conscious decisions all day, every day in their lives.
Yeah.
So that's what would be my point, that there is no such thing as a part-time devotee once you're committed.
Even if they're not necessarily even following the regulative principles, if they're coming here still, you know, there's some attraction, then we should still fan that to get them to the point, to the highest point. Yeah. That's not even that. If someone comes here, they're special. Yeah. And so let me be friendly. If all of us make that endeavour, we see a new person, and Aditi comes up and says, good morning. Somebody else comes up, hey, you. They'll think, wow, they really love me here. I'll stay here. But if we just go past them, yeah, here you go. Yeah. They'll go, oh, what's going on? You know? So it's really important. Prabhu, did you have a...
I just wanted to say that we should all follow our master's footsteps.
No.
If we can all do so much, it's great. He's just an individual with his health, and a whole group, but people are just
Thanks, Prabhu. Right, let's go and take prasadam. Srila Prabhupada ki! Transcendental Rath Yatra Festival ki! Nitai Gaur Premanande!
Bhaktadanu ki!